In our Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. We're going to read from verse 9 of the chapter, 2 Chronicles chapter 14, and we're going to read from verse 9. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,300 chariots and came unto Marisha. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah in Marisha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. And they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle, and carried away the sheep and camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem. We know the Lord lad is blessing again to the reading of his precious and infallible word. Let's unite in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our Father, we thank thee for thy word to our hearts, and we pray that thou wouldst bless us as we contemplate it for a few moments at the end of our meeting today. O God, we pray that thou wouldst speak in thy word. We pray, Lord, that these events that have taken place so long ago might be of relevance, and that they might be blessed to our hearts as we take the lessons from what thy word says to our hearts. Bless us now, we pray of thee, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Now, the last time we took a look at the life of King Asa, and we thought of his testimony, how he came to the throne, and he reigned over his kingdom of Judah for 41 years. And we noticed the verdict of the Lord upon this man. It was a good one. In 1 Kings 15 and verse 11, it says, And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. Verse 15 of the same chapter says, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. What a blessed testimony it is to have that said about you, that the Lord is pleased with you. And we took a brief look at his testimony the last time. We look at the promise he showed, how he started off in his reign with a real determination to do something for God. And we thought of how he started off despite his background. His family circumstances were not good. His father was an idolator, so was his grandmother. And so his early circumstances can't have been that good. And yet, in spite of everything, here is a young fellow who started off with a policy. And we not only looked at the promise he showed, but the policy he adopted, and how he wanted to rid the land of every vestige of immorality and false religion, and then how he wanted to promote the worship of God. And he directed the people to the Lord and said, Seek the Lord. It says he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and break down the groves, and then restored the worship of God right back into the land. And then we noticed the prosperity that he experienced, because in serving the Lord, God gave the land peace and protection and prosperity. And God blessed the land because this fellow followed the Lord his God. But when you follow the Lord, it's not always easy. God gives prosperity, certainly does. He can bless his people when they follow him. And there will be certainly an ease of heart. There will be a contentment in the heart of those that follow the Lord. But that does not mean that all the circumstances that we face will be easy. The hymn writer once said, if all were easy, if all were bright, where would the cross be? where would the fight? Life never ends up being a complete bed of roses. There's always a trial. There's always a test. There's always a tribulation that lies just around the corner. If it hasn't come round the corner already, it hit a smack between the eyes. And we find that here was this young fella. He's following the Lord. He's serving the Lord. He's doing that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. But suddenly, he faces a trial. Suddenly, there comes round the corner a great tribulation that is going to face him. And it says in verse 9 of the portion of Scripture that we read here, of an invading army. It says, and there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian, with an host of 1,300 chariots, and came unto Marisha. And you'll notice that this is a great military invasion, 1,000,000 troops, 300 chariots. This is something that would have put the most experienced of military commanders to fear. This was the greatest force that the Bible ever says invaded the land of Israel, or the land of promise. Here was a mighty force that was coming against them. And the difficulty now that Asa was going to face was no small one. And maybe here today that you're facing difficulties in your life. Maybe here as you sit, and I know that nearly every one of you do. I know that nearly every one of you in some degree and measure are facing them. And some of you, of course, are facing great difficulties and facing massive trials that have come round the corner, as it were, and hit you between the eyes. It is as if you are facing 1,000,000 troops and 300 chariots. But thank God, the Word of God is given to us for our instruction. The Bible says in Romans 15 and verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. It might be a health worry. It may be a financial worry. It may be a family worry. It may be a spiritual worry. I don't know what it is today, or maybe I do know what it is, or to some degree and measure, but maybe some of you, I don't know what it is. But you know, and certainly as you sit here today, it may be in the forefront of your mind. Well, as we look at Asa, as he faces his trial, we're going to learn some lessons about these trials and the way that we are to face them and the help that God is in the midst of them. And so I think today this is a very valuable study for us. We want to look at Asa's trial here today. Now, a number of things here that I want you to see in this portion of Scripture. The first thing I want you to see is his test. We have spoken about the test. Zerah the Ethiopian invades the land. The actual Hebrew is that he is Zerah the Cushite. Now, there is some speculation that this man might have been one of the famous Egyptians, Amenhotep, the powerful Egyptian high priest, because there is one of his titles was the son of Cush. And of course, Cush was the forerunner of the Africans. And we think of how this man has the title, the son of Cush. But there is also a way that his name can be read that it sounds like Zerah. And also in the Egyptian records, there is a recording of this Zerah, or Amenhotep, suffering a great defeat. Very unusual for Egyptian records to set down a defeat. But there is a record of a great defeat that he experienced. The high priests in those days would lead the troops into battle. So it may be. Now, that's only speculation. That's only by the way. We know what the Bible says is true. We know that it is the inspired word of the living God. But he is Zerah the Cushite, translated Zerah the Ethiopian here. Whoever he was, many have denied in the past that he existed. But the more that we get to know and the more that they discover, so the more they see that the Bible is true. But look at what it says about this man in verse 9. And there came against him Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots, and he came unto Marisha. Now here's the test, and you notice the reality of the test. Here is this man, he has been blessed of God, he's had peace for a number of years, built the defense cities, has a protection of God, but now comes the trouble. Why does the trouble come? We don't know. It's all in the hands of God. But suddenly, the dark cloud gathers. Suddenly, the dark cloud appears over the horizon of this man Asa's experience. And it is true. So many times, God's people are brought into the times of trial and in the times of difficulty. We don't know why the dark cloud gathers, but it does. Sometimes it is just that the Lord is wanting us to teach us a lesson and to keep us close to Him, because we need to be in the battle, that the faith that we have might be put to the test. But of course there are those today that would teach us that it is not God's will for God's people to have trials. We think of the word faith movement, the prosperity gospel. This is what Robert Tilton from the Trinity Broadcasting Network said. He said, and I quote, "Being poor is a sin when God promises prosperity. New house, new car, that's chicken feed. That's nothing compared to what God wants to do for you." It's all about what God can do for you. That's the new message of this day and generation. What God can do for you. But that's not the message of the Bible. That's not what God says in His Word. We think of those times when God's people, you think of the Apostle Paul, and he went through shipwrecks, and he went through beatings, and he went through trials, and he was eventually, by tradition, beheaded for the sake of the gospel. Does that mean there was something wrong with the Apostle Paul, that he hadn't a new house, and he hadn't a new set of horses, or whatever it was that he would have had in those days? What a lot of rubbish. I have a book at home about the charismatic movement, and the writer of this book describes how one day, he was an American, and he describes how one day a bar of soap arrived in the post, a blessed bar of soap. And it was from one of these word faith people, and they said that this was a prayer blessed bar of soap, and if you washed with this bar of soap, it would wash, and I quote, "the bad luck, sickness, ill health, and misfortunes." And there came instructions with the bar of soap. You washed with the bar of soap, and then you set aside an offering to be sent to this particular ministry. And when you sent this offering to this particular ministry, then the sicknesses and the setbacks and everything else disappeared. Now, where do they get that in the New Testament? That's more like witchcraft than anything else. And yet that's what people are swallowing today. That's what people are believing in today. People like Joel Osteen and others who are propounding that kind of a message today. But what did the Lord Jesus say? The Lord said, "In this world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world." He says there will be difficulties. There will be trials. And sometimes the Lord will send the trial along your way to teach you to be drawn near to Him. What did Paul say about his thorn in the flesh? He says, "The messenger of Satan to buffet me. But," he said, "lest I should be exalted." Or lest I should be lifted up. Lest I should have pride. That's why God sent it. To teach him a lesson. To keep him humble. To keep him in the dust. To keep him where he needed to be. And sometimes we can't understand. It might be another reason for you. But sometimes we can't understand the way that God takes. But we can put our hands in the hand of God and say, "I know that God knows best." So we notice the reality of the test. Notice also the severity of the test. 300 chariots in those days. What a mighty force. Josephus, the Jewish historian, says that the million troops were made up of 900,000 infantry and 100,000 cavalry. It was an immense army. And you'll look at verse 8 and you'll see the resources that Asa was able to call upon. It says, and Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000. And out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 240,000. All these were mighty men of valor. Now you'll notice that the biggest army that he could call to the battlefield was 580,000. If he called 580,000 to the battle, that meant that he left every town unguarded, and it meant that he left every military depot unguarded. The biggest force that he could call was 580,000. So you'll recognize that he's at least outnumbered here 2-1. Humanly speaking, there's no way he's going to win. Humanly speaking, he is at a place where there's no way he's going to get out of this. And here he is, and he is facing something that is beyond his resources. I'm sure it sent shivers down his spine as he heard the reports of Zerah the Ethiopian and his mighty army that was facing him. There are times when we face situations that seems there's no way out of. Maybe today you're facing a difficulty so great, and every day you wake, you face it. And every waking hour, you face it. You try to think of this way and that way, but there seems to be no way out of it. You think of Job. When Job was in the midst of his difficulty, he'd lost his health and his livelihood and everything that he had. But in Job 23:10, he said of the Lord, but he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You see, God has a purpose in the afflictions. We think of Psalm 119 and verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. That's the psalmist's testimony. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Right into the Hebrews, Paul said in Hebrews 12 and 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So sometimes we face the tests, and sometimes we face severe tests, and tests that there seems to be no human way out of. But thank God, in the midst of the test, we can prove the Lord and prove His help for us in the midst of the circumstances. So you notice His test. But then I want you to see Asa's trust, or Asa's trust. What does he do in the test? Here he is, he's been experiencing peace and prosperity, and everything seems to be going well for him. But look at what he does in verses 10 and 11. Then Asa went out against him, that's against Zerah, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah at Marishah. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So here is what the man of faith does. And I want you to notice that there are two things that he does. The first thing that he does is that he sets the battle in array. Now that means a number of things. The first thing that it meant was that Zerah, the Ethiopian here, knew that he wasn't going to take the land without a fight. That Asa was raising the divine standard, as it were. And remember that this was the inheritance of the children of Israel. It had been given to them of the Lord. This land was their inheritance, given by covenant promise to them. And Jerusalem was in the midst of the land. It was the place where the temple was. It was where God dwelt amongst them. It was the place of the sacrifice. So they couldn't give up the land without a fight. And here he was, and he set the battle in array. It looked hopeless. But he sets the battle in array because he's going to stand. No matter how hopeless it looks, he's going to stand. There are times, men and women, when it seems hopeless for us to stand. It seems as if anything that we do is no good. Anything that we do is only, as it were, throwing good after bad. It's just like trying to speak at the wall or to do something. It's absolutely useless. But we set the battle in array. You know, when we stand against the legislation that comes in today, the things that the government in Westminster is trying to put upon us, and these things that are coming upon us today, and it seems that the world mocks us and says there's no point in standing. There's no point in doing anything. You think about the programs on the TV. No point in standing. Just happened to be watching yesterday, and BBC was forced to apologize for some program that they had on before the 9 o'clock watershed with bad language in it. And sometimes, men, women, it will work, and we've got to stand. Remember I told you a few weeks ago about how in America, when they started to allow blasphemy in the television programs, and the producers of the program waited for the protest, and no protest came. And so they went on, and they just continued on the road that they were going because there was no protest. We need to raise our voices. We need to set the battle in array today. Now that might be in a personal way as well, not just on the national, but you need to set the battle in array as well. Now, maybe you're suffering from despondency, suffering from despair. Maybe you're in that battle today. And maybe if somebody came to you and said, well, you need to stand against it. Well, that's the very thing that you can't do. That's the very thing. You can't battle against it in that sense. But on the other hand, maybe the doctor can give you something for it. Or you can go and get help for that thing. And in that sense, you're battling against it. In that sense, you're doing something. You're setting the battle in array as far as that illness is concerned. And maybe there isn't much you can do as far as stand against it. You can't just buck yourself up and go on. That's the very thing that we shouldn't say to you. But I read the story of somebody who was suffering from panic attacks, and this lady recognized that she needed the Lord, and she needed the Lord's help in the midst of it. But she also recognized that she needed to get into the battle against it. She had to stand against this thing that was happening in her. And sometimes we need to take the sword. And it's the same on the national as well as on the personal. There is that place where we set the battle in array. We're going to take our stand. We're going to trust in the Lord. And maybe you're facing difficulties today. And you need to set the battle in array. Don't give up. Don't go under it. A battle's not easy. A battle involves blood and sweat. The expenditure of efforts. The battle is to be waged. So here is Asa, and he set the battle in array. But then he did something else. He supplicated the throne. Look at verse 11. It says, "And Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against the multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee." So here's the other thing. Pray. There is the practical, and then there's the prayer. The two things go hand in hand. You'll see here, as he goes out to face his trials, there's the practical. He sets the battle in array. He's going to do something about it. He's going to make sure that all the preparations are made. And whatever problem it is that you're facing, there are different preparations that you can make. There are different practical things that you can do. We need to do those, but also pray. Seek the face of God. Here's a man of faith. Here's a man who knows his own inability. Now, the practical here would never have worked in his own. The practical here, the setting of the battle in array, he was not hiding to nothing. If the Lord didn't help him. And the Lord says, without me you can do nothing. Without me, we can do nothing. You see what Asa says here? We rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. He uses actually a very unusual word for rest there. It's the same word that was used of Saul, the king, when he was wounded and dispirited after the defeat of the Amalekites, and he's leaning on his staff. And the word rest there, or lean, is the same word, is the picture of Saul putting his whole weight, he's wounded, and he's leaning on the staff. His whole weight is on the staff. That's what he is saying here, we rest on thee. Our whole weight is on thee. We're leaning on thee. And then the woman, that's the way to victory. It's leaning on the Lord. And you notice the context of the prayer here. It is a prayer that cries unto the Lord in inability and in helplessness and in weakness. And it says, in thy name we go. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. And in thy name we go. So you notice the context of the prayer. Notice the covenant pleading of the prayer. What does he say? He says, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let no man prevail against thee. And there's covenant pleading, because he's pleading the covenant. He says, you are our God. Let not man prevail against thee. This is your work. This is what we're involved in, is thy work. And so when they fight against us, they're fighting against thee. Now that's covenant pleading. He's pleading the promises of the covenant. God had promised them that he would be their God, and they would be his people, and he would defend them, and he would help them. And they're just pleading the promises. You know, men, women, we can plead the promises. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? He has bidden us to come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Notice the covenant pleading of the prayer. Notice also the confidence of the prayer. Lord, he says, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Doesn't matter about the million. Doesn't matter about the 300 chariots. Doesn't matter how big a force they have. Oh, we laugh at the million troops. He says, it is nothing for you. And isn't God the same today? Aren't our difficulties nothing in his sight? You know, the old devil would want us to get our heads down. He wants us to be intimidated today. And of course, there is that campaign that is seeking to silence the voice of God's people. People being arrested in England as they preach the open air and so forth. But here's a man who's confident in God. Lord, it is nothing. Nothing with thee. Our difficulties are nothing with God. Oh, can we go with faith and with confidence to him? Look also not only at the confidence of his prayer, but look at the concern of his prayer. His concern is that God's name is to be vindicated. He says to the Lord here, he says that, let no man prevail against thee. He's saying, don't let these people mock you, despise you, win the victory against you. And I think of the prayer that was made in the Lewis Revival. I don't know if you've heard the story before, probably you have, of Duncan Campbell. And he had moved into another area of the Isle of Lewis for the first time. And they decided that they couldn't do anything in that area unless they had prayed first. So they called a prayer meeting, and the prayer meeting continued for a long time. And it was difficult and hard. This prayer meeting wasn't just going too smoothly. And people were getting it hard to pray. But then about 12 o'clock, there was a wee man, a wee deacon in one of the churches. He got up and he started to pray. And suddenly, he cried out with all his heart, Lord, vindicate thy name, O Lord. Come and show us that thou art Lord. And suddenly the house began to shake and the fire of God fell. And God came in and vindicated his name. You know, we can plead that. That God would vindicate his name. That he might come and do us good. So we notice his test. And we notice his trust. But then one more thing. I want you to see his triumph. Look at verses 12 to 15. Look at what happens. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah. And the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar. And the Ethiopians were overthrown that they could not recover themselves. For they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host. And they carried away very much spoil. And they smote all the cities around about Gerar. For the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities that were there were, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle, and carried away the sheep and camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem. Now you notice this victory, it's a decisive victory. The Lord smote the Ethiopians, and they fled, a million of them. Now the word of God doesn't go into the details of the battle or anything else. All we need to know is that God gave them the victory, that God answered the prayer. You notice that the Ethiopians were destroyed here. Here was the biggest army that had ever invaded the land. A seemingly undefeatable army. Impregnable army. And yet God just put them to flight. We think of the children of Israel by the banks of the Red Sea. When they'd come out of the bondage of Egypt and they were entangled in the land and there was no way, they were trapped. Pharaoh was coming after them. No way humanly that they could get out of it. But God made a way. God brought them out and destroyed the Egyptians in the middle of the Red Sea. This was a decisive victory. It was also a divine victory. The Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa. Now, Asa did play his part. The armies of Israel, or Judah rather, played their part. But the Lord had the victory. And when this victory was brought about, people knew that it was the Lord that had brought the victory. You know, God will, in many circumstances, magnify his name. The psalmist said, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." It was a divine victory. And then it was a delightful victory, because they carried away much spoil. Look at verse 15. Carried away sheep and camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem. So not only did they destroy the mighty army, but they got riches from the enemy. And they became richer themselves. And of course that added to the stability of the land. The land of Israel was further enriched. And it was further prospered. And the land of the Ethiopians, it was further put into poverty. It was taken, some of its riches were taken from it. The stability of the land, it was broken. And you see here that all things work together for good, for Asa. Now, if these Ethiopians hadn't have come at this time, they might have got stronger. They might have just taken the land by little pieces and came in that way. But God sent this army, this mighty army, and in one fell swoop, the whole lot of them were destroyed. And at the start here is the man of God, he's facing this awful trial and circumstance of facing a million people and great army of chariots and war machines and all the rest of it. He doesn't know where to turn to, but he turns to the Lord. And the Lord gives him the victory. Now you may be facing trials today and you don't know where to turn to and you don't know where to go to. Let me tell you where you go to. Go to the Lord. The Lord will bring all things together for good to them who love his name, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Do you love his name today? Are you his? Oh, there's no guarantee if you're his that you'll not face trials and tribulations and difficulties and all sorts of awful things. But in the midst of it, if you've the Lord, you've one to whom you can go, one who will help you, one who can bring you through, and one who can bring deliverance in the midst of the trials. Oh, let us love Him with all our hearts today. Let us turn to Him and let us know His blessing, His protection, His guidance, His providence in our lives all the days that we serve Him. May God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's just bow in a word of prayer.